Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. The sermon title is Creation. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a reason for this. It's all part of God's plan. Those words intended for comfort don't always work to comfort us, do they? If you've ever lost a loved one, someone naming God as the author of that tragedy isn't always the help that it's meant to be. If you lose a job, finding an underlying purpose isn't exactly your first priority on Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Yet people with great intentions and kind hearts will continue to share this attempt at comfort, hoping that knowing God had a part in your current situation will be an encouragement and a strength. I really wanted to focus on contagious peace throughout this year. We spent time looking at the unique framework for peacemaking with the Anatomy of Peace series. We got to hear about the works of mercy that spread peace in the hearts of those in crisis when we heard from our mission team last week. Now we're going to look at something that is a major aspect of the character of God, and something that, if we trust that aspect of God's character, has the possibility of bringing us great peace. You have heard that God is sovereign. It's an interesting word that we'll sometimes use in our current discourse. We'll talk about the sovereignty of nations and their power to self-govern. We'll talk about body sovereignty and the power of an individual to assert control over him or her physical person. But what do we mean when we talk about the sovereignty of God? Early on in the scriptural narrative, God identifies himself to Moses as Yahweh, which often translates as "I am." It can also translate very literally to "I will be what I will be." God is pure volition, pure will. What God determines is. That was intended to give Moses encouragement. And you can understand Moses' concern a bit when he is instructed to go to Emperor Pharaoh of the world's greatest superpower at the time and declare that he comes in the power of "I am." If we know the scriptures, we know the power of that name today. That would have been a strange introduction then, though. Under the Christian umbrella, there are different understandings of sovereignty. Some of our Christian siblings believe that God's sovereignty means that God is entirely in control, that everything that has or will ever happen occurred by the explicit will of God. That means that every sunrise, breath, baby, drunk driver, cancer diagnosis, earthquake would be determined and set in motion by God. Some folks who stretch the historical Christian understanding believe that God can be surprised, that events can happen that God could not foresee, and so God is actually co-learning as history unfolds. In the fairly generous coloring book of Christianity, this view really does scribble a bit outside the lines. The view upheld through our Methodist tradition acknowledges that God is sovereign, has an ontological being existing beyond the constraints of time, but God can still determine the outcome of events in the finite timeline of the created universe. In other words, we have a great big God who is in charge. However, In the view of our tradition, we believe that God surrenders some degree of that determining power so that we, as God's creation, can exercise some degree of free will. So let's start at the very beginning to learn a little bit about how the sovereignty of God is good news for us. The creation narrative runs from Genesis 1 until the event of the fall in Genesis 3, and that's when sin and death entered into the equation. The whole story starts with God alone, creatio ex nihilo, but that's not entirely accurate. You may have noticed in the reading from before that God refers to God's own self as us and we. Looking at that from a Christian lens, we read into that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being present in a self-sufficient, loving community before creation. Creation was born out of the abundant love God had to share, not a need of the Creator. And that leads us to our first lesson from this morning's scripture, and that's this: God is good. God is good. Verse 24, we read, God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. And that's what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Before our daughters were born, Amy and I went to work to prepare a place for them. They had unique space prepared just for them, completed as a labor of love. And as soon as it was a possibility, there were family members who came to witness that new life entering into the world. Same thing when it was time to bring our Theo home. We crafted a space uniquely for him. And when Amy and Theo and I landed at O'Hare International Airport, a small but very loving group of family members were there to welcome us home and to drive us from the airport. We just spent 15 hours in coach on a jet, so we were stupid tired. But for the most part, we as humans go through incredible preparations to make sure our children are brought into a safe, welcoming, warm, and caring environment. We'll baby-proof the house. We'll have showers to stock up on diapers and onesies. We get little snot-sucker bulbs for when our children seem to be leaking slugs from their noses. There's a desire to have things ready and welcoming, to offer a sense of belonging, to let children know that they can count on us as parents to provide. It's been described as a nesting instinct. Sometimes imagine God functioning similarly during this time of creation. When it comes to creation, I'm not going to debate timelines or anything like that because I believe that that is largely fruitless. What I will argue is this: out of the goodness of love, God prepared a place for us that was perfect. Perfect. Weighing all the options, I refuse to believe that any one of us, any of the eternal souls that will ever walk this planet, were the result of some fortuitous cosmic accident and happenstance. I believe that the intricate care and preparation went into making a place that was specifically designed to help us feel safe, welcome, warm, and cared for. To feel like we belong, to understand that we can count on God to provide. I would argue that perhaps God didn't fully baby-proof the place, but we'll get to that in a moment. Still, we can know by the grace that sang this wonderful creation into being, the earth, the stars, the animals that spoke these things into existence, that God is good. And that leads to our second lesson. God lovingly created us in the divine image. Verse 26, God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. A little boy was looking into his mother's eyes. He was staring intently for a while. His mother asked him what he saw. He said, Mommy, I see God in your eyes. She was touched by his response. She thought it was the sweetest thing he had ever heard. And her eyes may have even started misting up for a moment. And then the little boy tilted his head and said, never mind, it was just my reflection. That's right though, isn't it? That's really the center of what God is telling us in this story. You were created in the divine image. And I mean the plural you, we, because if you hear how this goes in the passage, the self-sufficient community, the loving Trinity, made humanity in the image of self-giving and nurturing love. This self-giving and nurturing love fest was one of the suggested hashtags for last night's youth Valentine's dinner, but it was rejected. It was too long. You as an individual reflect the divine image, but together is how we best reflect the image of God. Interrelated, knit together, crafted for a unique purpose, bearing the image of the Almighty in ways that show the care of God's creation and care for one another. Sure, we can choose whether or not to engage in that holy work, but that purpose was programmed into us. We didn't have a choice in that. You were made to love and to be loved. God's sovereign hand determined that from the beginning, from the start, given the capacity and power to care. And God instructed us to do as much. That leads to our third lesson. God intended good for us. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all fruit trees for your food. And I've given you every plant as food for the animals, the birds in the sky, the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that's what happened. Then God looked over all he made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, the sixth day. Notice that this part of the story has no prohibitions, only provisions. Not a single "thou shalt not." Blessings, bounty, beauty. And God saw that it was not just good, but very good. They didn't have exclamation points in the original Hebrew, but you get a sense that God would have put one there. That's the plan. That's the design. God's perfect creation, crafted without flaw. There's just one small thing. The Creator, who made us in the divine image, also gave us this wonderful gift built into the character of God. Volition, will, choice. The choice to love, the choice to connect and follow, the choice to reject and rebel. And not too many pages into this very good story, though who knows how much time, the image bearers who had walked with and known God's provision believed God was withholding something good from them. And despite all the good things that God had freely given them, they chose to participate in the danger God had warned them against. And with that, relationship was broken, trust was damaged, shame entered into the equation, and the beloved image bearers hid from the God who had ever only shown them love. Something was broken in that moment, and whenever we repeat that storyline today. But it's never broken beyond redemption. Even as God was informing the beloved humans and treacherous serpent about the consequences of their rebellious choices, he also hinted at the rescue mission put into motion. To the deceptive serpent, God said, and this is Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." We may read too much into this passage. Maybe it just means that God saw the future when people would invent all sorts of tools and implements and use them to whack snakes on the head. Maybe that's all there is to it. But maybe it hints at how one born in the line of beloved humans would someday strike at the head, at the very heart of those things which seek to deceive and tempt and pull our hearts away from the God who intends good for us. I believe that's true. I believe all of creation came into being so we would be able to witness the self-giving, all-sufficient love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I read in Revelation chapter 13, this is a portion of verse 8, "The book of life belongs to the Lamb slaughtered before the world was made. Brokenness, sin, shame, and sorrow did not take God by surprise at the beginning or now. Before there was disobedience and a shattered relationship, there was a Savior awaiting the proper time to show us how a loving God can take what seems irreparably broken and redeem it, restore it, and make it new forever." We spend time throughout this series hearing examples of that relentless, redeeming work of God. It's my prayer that our trust in God's sovereign hand will grow. And through that trust, we might know peace. Would you pray with me? God, we are grateful that you are in control. There are times when we struggle with that and we desire to have our hands on the wheel and our feet on the accelerator. But Lord, when we trust in you, we can find peace because you are the God of redemption. Your plans for us are good. We thank you, we love you, and praise you. In Christ's holy name, amen.